Imagine getting summoned by the leader of the land, called before the king to interpret his troubling dream. Would you placate the highest officer in the land with flattery, or would you declare the painful truth? Well, that's what happened to the Old Testament character Daniel. Chuck Swindoll calls him God's man for the moment. Today on Insight for Living, we're looking at Daniel chapter 2. It's here we find Daniel delivering bad news to the king after hearing the details of his strange nightmare. Before we hear the message, Chuck will describe the scene for us. His sermon is titled, A Blueprint for Tomorrow.
Today we're going to learn a great deal from a passage in Daniel chapter 2. Thanks to the mercy of God, King Nebuchadnezzar would receive the answer to his strange dream, though frankly it wasn't the answer he was hoping for. Daniel revealed that this dream was a vivid blueprint of the future that described how God would deal with the nations of the earth. Its truths even encompass our own nation, if you can believe it. But perhaps more importantly, it carries implications regarding where we choose to place our trust. I want to read for you this passage from God's Word today, found in Daniel 2, verses 31 to 49. I'll be reading from the Message. Daniel 2:31 begins, "What you saw, O king, was a huge statue standing before you, striking in appearance and terrifying. The head of the statue was pure gold. The chest and arms were silver. The belly and hips were bronze. The legs were iron. And the feet were an iron-ceramic mixture. While you were looking at this statue, a stone cut out of a mountain by an invisible hand hit the statue, smashing its iron-ceramic feet. Then the whole thing fell to pieces. Iron, tile, bronze, silver, and gold smashed to bits. It was like scraps of old newspapers in a vacant lot in a hot, dry summer, blown every which way by the wind, scattered to oblivion. But the stone that hit the statue became a huge mountain, dominating the horizon. This was your dream. And now we'll interpret it for the king. You, O king, are the most powerful king on earth. The God of heaven has given you the works, rule, power, strength, and glory. He has put you in charge of men and women, wild animals and birds, all over the world. You're the head ruler. You are the head of gold. But your rule will be taken over by another kingdom, inferior to yours. And that one by a third, a bronze kingdom, but still ruling the whole land. And after that, by a fourth kingdom, iron-like in strength. Just as iron smashes things to bits, breaking and pulverizing, it will bust up the previous kingdoms. But then the feet and toes that ended up as a mixture of ceramic and iron will deteriorate into a mongrel kingdom, with some remains of iron in it. Just as the toes of the feet were part ceramic and part iron, it will end up a mixed bag of the breakable and unbreakable. That kingdom won't bond, won't hold together any more than iron and clay hold together. But throughout the history of these kingdoms, the God of heaven will be building a kingdom that will never be destroyed. Nor will this kingdom ever fall under the domination of another. In the end, it will crush the other kingdoms and finish them off, and come through it all standing strong and eternal. It will be like the stone cut from the mountain by the invisible hand that crushed the iron, the bronze, the ceramic, the silver, and the gold. The great God has let the king know what will happen in the years to come. This is an accurate telling of the dream, and the interpretation is also accurate. When Daniel finished, King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face in awe before Daniel. He ordered the offering of sacrifices and burning of incense in Daniel's honor. He said to Daniel, "Your God is beyond question the God of all gods, the master of all kings, and he solves all mysteries. I know, because you've solved this mystery." Then the king promoted Daniel to a high position in the kingdom, lavished him with gifts, and made him governor over the entire province of Babylon, and the chief in charge of all the Babylonian wise men. At Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to administrative posts throughout Babylon, while Daniel governed from the royal headquarters.
You're listening to Insight for Living, and you can find resources for digging deeper on your own at insight.org. And now the message, A Blueprint for Tomorrow. Here's Chuck Swindoll.
There's something enchanting and intriguing about prophecy. It carries with it almost a magnetic attraction. I've seen it happen in meetings and gatherings where a prophetic subject has been announced and people have come, and there is almost an aura of enthusiasm that's built when a prophetic subject is brought to the attention of the audience. This evening we are entering into a prophetic study, and I have asked the ushers with some extra copies of these yellow sheets to pass them to our graduates that might help keep their mind on the subject, instead of thumbing through that new Bible. And also it will help guide our thoughts together as we give attention to what I consider to be the backbone of biblical prophecy, the ABC of God's future plans. I have a quaint old history book in my study. In fact, I came across it. It's not really in my study, but I came across a copy. And intermingled in the book are sections of Latin and other languages. And I was interested to find that in the history of the Dark Ages, there came a haggard old sorceress to the papacy. It was about the early part of the 12th century. And this old gal came with six envelopes that she claimed had within them God's revelation for the Roman Catholic Church. And she appeared before the Pope. This is true. It's a historical fact. With these six envelopes. And she said to the papacy, "I will sell this revelation from God to the Church for $500,000. Well, they groaned just like you did on the inside. And the prelates, along with the Pope, decided no, they wouldn't buy. And so in front of them, she burnt the first envelope, burnt it to ashes. With a measure of excitement and anxiety, the Pope watched it burn up and began to rethink his answer as she said, "Now I have five envelopes. And I will sell you the five remaining envelopes which contain the future for the Church of Rome for $500,000. My price has not gone down." They murmured and talked among themselves and decided no. And so she burnt the second envelope, leaving four. With an increased sense of anxiety, there was a sort of a low roar up among the clergy. And she said, "Now I have the four envelopes left, and for $500,000 I'll sell them to you." And again, the answer was no. In predictable fashion, she burnt up the third envelope, leaving three. And then did the same with the fourth, leaving two. And finally she said, "Now, for $500,000, I'll let you see the last two envelopes, which contain the revelation of God." Well, by that time, they couldn't hold back, and so they agreed. And wouldn't you know it, in this book, the contents of the envelope were written in Latin. And I can't read Latin, so I can't tell you what it said. It's the truth. I don't know what the envelope said, and I just all this week wondered, what in the world did those envelopes say? Now, As I come to Daniel chapter 2, and I'm really pleased to have you graduates this evening, 59 of them. That's the most exciting thing, to see them having gone through a course in scripture memory and Bible doctrine, to have them open their new Bibles to this second chapter of Daniel. I want you to do that tonight. It's a good place to put the first crease in your Bible. And it's not written in Latin, I'm happy to say. It's written in our own tongue. We can get it for ourselves. God hasn't hidden his revelation to us. And this passage of scripture sort of emerges as a great massive ship on the sea that you cannot ignore. And it stands there like the great Queen Mary down at Long Beach. And you can't drive by without staring at it. That's the way this prophecy is. When you study Daniel, you get to chapter 2, like the great Queen Mary, you just stare at it. Because in these verses, we have the blueprint God has set for tomorrow. And I won't be foolish enough to set dates or so stupid as to think that every detail is here, but we have a remarkable revelation from God. Beginning in verse 31 to the last verse, verse 49. And I want you to follow along, graduates, along with moms and dads and friends who are here this evening. I want you to observe what God has to say about his plan for tomorrow. To begin with, in verse 31 through verse 35, the dream of the king is revealed. Last Sunday night, we came as far as verse 30, most of you will remember, you who are with us. We found that Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, the greatest king of the world at that time, had been troubled in his sleep because he saw things that he couldn't put together. He remembered the dream, but he called together his wise men and he told them to give him the dream and then the interpretation, and none of them could do it. You remember that. And finally, this led them to Daniel, God's prophet, from which the book gets its name. And Daniel came right to the king after getting the revelation from God supernaturally in a night vision. And that's where we stop the story. So tonight we pick it up where we left off. Daniel is coming before the king of the world, if you please, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. And he's telling Nebuchadnezzar what the king had in his dream, and then he's going to interpret it. So verses 31 to 35 is just a revelation of the dream. And then 36 down through 45 is an interpretation of it. We're not left to some preacher's surmising. We're told from God what it means. It's interpreted for us. Then the last few verses, the prophet is promoted. It's really an exciting passage. So let's look at the dream, verse 31. It's interesting that Daniel doesn't say, "Did you dream this?" He said, "This is what you had in your dream. You, O king, were looking, and behold, there was a single great statue. That statue, which was large and of extraordinary splendor, was standing in front of you, and its appearance was awesome." Now, I suppose we have all seen great, massive monuments. If you've been to D.C., you've seen, of course, the great statue of Abraham Lincoln, or the Washington Monument. If you travel into Texas and sections down near Houston, you will see this great monument that stands tall and it looks as though it moves in the sky. We've seen monuments that are skyscrapers that just beggar description, some of them over 100 stories high, that actually move. They're so massive. Now, this great statue was so awesome that Daniel said it stood in your dream and it stood with splendor. Apparently, it was a blaze. It had a perhaps something like a halo of light around it. Nebuchadnezzar, you saw a single statue. And then he goes on to describe how it was made. Verse 32, he starts at the head and he works down to the toes. The head of the statue was made of fine gold, its breast and its arms of silver, its belly and its thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. Let's punctuate that period right there and look at what we have seen. You want to look on the back of the yellow sheet, you've got a place to put down some of the metals. Starting with the head, that old image or that old statue had a head of gold. Now you will notice as we work our way through these successive metals that they deteriorate in value as you work your way from head to toe. First there is gold, the most expensive. And then there is silver. The breast and arms were of silver. And then the metal is turned to bronze in the belly and the thighs of this great monument or statue. And then when you get down to the legs, you've got legs of iron, and you've got feet of iron and clay. By the time you get to the bottom of the statue, you have something of very little value, clay. Can't even be called a metal. Starts with gold and it ends with clay. Now, set the sheet aside for a minute and look at verse 35. Something happens. Or 34 it is. You, king, continued looking until a stone. Now, mark this carefully. A stone was cut out without hands. In other words, it appeared in space. It appeared from nowhere. And it struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and crushed them. And now, like London's bridge, you'll see it all falling down. Then the iron, that's the legs. The clay, the feet. The bronze, the thighs, the belly. The silver, the chest, the arms. The gold, the head, were crushed all at the same time and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them was found. Note that. But the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Well, no wonder Nebuchadnezzar stayed awake the rest of the night after he had dreamed that thing. That's enough to haunt you. This great, massive monument in the form of a person, a statue. Gold, silver, bronze, iron and clay, and then out of space comes a stone that strikes it right at the feet. Just like a perfect block on a football team, one that leads interference, just cuts his feet out from under him. And this stone, however, doesn't knock the statue over, it crushes the statue so that when the wind blows along, it's all gone. There's nothing left. But suddenly the stone becomes a mountain that fills the whole earth. Now, if God stopped the truth there, you could have all sorts of things made into that. Give it to a preacher and he can come up with imagination like you can't believe. The most incredible things we can dream up in our studies. But God was so careful when it came to Daniel 2 that he didn't want any preacher messing around with his revelation. So Daniel was given the interpretation. Let's get right into it. You ready? Verse 36. This was the dream. Now we shall tell its interpretation before the king. You, O king, are the King of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, the strength, and the glory. And wherever the sons of men dwell, or the beasts of the field, or the birds of the sky, he, capital H, the God of heaven, has given them, man, beast, and bird, into your hand, and has caused you to rule over them all. You are the head of gold. There's not even a little glimmer of opportunity for imagination. He tells you the answer. All right. What is the head of gold? It is the kingdom of Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of this great land, you are represented as the head of gold in this statue. Now, this isn't my interpretation. This is God's interpretation. So the first kingdom is the kingdom of Babylon. Please understand now, as the interpretation unfolds, like you would unroll a shade on your window, the metal is replaced with a kingdom. What the gold is to the head, the kingdom is to the gold. He saw gold, but Daniel interprets it now as a kingdom. Now let's read on. Verse 39, and after you, those are important words. We have a succession of kingdoms from one to another, working our way through four of them. First there is Babylon. And after you, there will arise another kingdom inferior to you. But don't read on. That's the silver. Just as silver is inferior to gold, the next kingdom is inferior to Babylon. And we won't take the time to turn, but you can if you wish. We'll just wait until we get to it in our study of Daniel. But in chapter 8, it is clearly set forth that this second kingdom would be the kingdom of the Medes, M-E-D-E-S, the Medes and the Persians. They joined together their forces, but together with hand in hand, they were not as efficient and strong as Babylon had been. Babylon is gold. The Medes and the Persians became the Medo-Persian Empire, and they swept Babylonia, and they took it over.
Chuck Swindoll sets the scene for us. Daniel's encounter with King Nebuchadnezzar would reveal what Chuck calls a blueprint of tomorrow. You're listening to Insight for Living. As our study in Daniel 2 unfolds, we'll discover the fascinating components of biblical prophecy, or what Chuck referred to as the ABCs of God's plan for the future. To purchase the CDs for this series, you can call right now 1-800-772-8888. You can also download the audio files containing Chuck's sermons by going online to insightworld.org. Understanding God's plan for the future should impact the way we live in the here and now. Every single day, we're confronted with important choices. And when you're standing at the crossroad of decision, wondering whether to turn left or right, it's imperative to draw strength from the unchanging bedrock of truth. Well, that's one of the reasons we've chosen the theme for next year's wall calendar. It's called Traveling the Road of Faith. And in just a moment, I'll give our contact information and explain how you can get a copy. But first, this very important word from Chuck.
When the aging Apostle Paul said goodbye to a group of friends who were choking back their tears because they realized they would never see him again, we find a startling statement in Acts 20, verse 22. Paul said this, "And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there." What an honest, candid admission. Going, not knowing. You know, that's a Christian life in a nutshell, isn't it? Maybe you're at one of those intersections, perhaps even today. Our Lord leads us to many crossroads each time, pointing us in a clear direction. So, out of sheer obedience, we strike out, facing a future that is uncertain as the leading is sure. Like you, Paul, and all believers, Insight for Living is going, not knowing. Our direction could not be clearer. We teach the Bible and offer practical insights that come from the clear, accurate exposition of God's Word. We're going in that direction. But candidly, it's the not knowing part that gives me pause. Without trying to sound dramatic or like some kind of alarmist, I need to tell you, Insight for Living stands at a decisive crossroad. Donations have fallen so low that in the month of July, we had to cut our budget and our staff by a full 10%. This included a few releases on some radio stations. My friend, I believe we can overcome this obstacle. If everyone within the sound of my voice would give $25, we could reach that goal. For some now, admittedly, $25 is a huge sacrifice. But for others of you, an amount like $10,000 is certainly not out of the question. But no matter what, we're continuing our journey
that is unpredictable, risky, and appearing virtually impossible. We're going not knowing. Will you join us? Call right now with your donation, won't you? Or go online. Our phone number is 1-800-772-8888. Online, it's insight.org.
And when you give, we'll say thank you by providing the 2013 Insight for Living Wall Calendar. Let me give our contact information once again. Online, go to insight.org, or you can call us at 1-800-772-8888. You can make a powerful impact on Insight for Living by becoming one of our valued monthly companions. It's easy to sign up, either by calling or going online, and you can have the satisfaction of knowing your monthly automated donation goes directly toward providing Chuck's teaching on your station and over the internet. You decide the size of your contribution, and as you give monthly, the consistency of your partnership helps immensely. To become a monthly companion today, call 1-800-772-8888. And online, go to insight.org/monthly companion. Our study in Daniel continues Wednesday with Chuck Swindoll's message, A Blueprint for Tomorrow, on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, A Blueprint of Tomorrow, was copyrighted in 1976, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2012 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide.